really enjoyed last Sunday. I had a lot of fun. I looked forward to the food, and the food was great. Didn't disappoint me at all. And it's a good time of fellowship. And I don't know, we can't do that every Sunday, can we? You know, just get together and eat. I just love that. It's just a wonderful time to get together. But hopefully you've had plenty of opportunities to tank up over the week. Probably some of you are going to eat again today sometime for a big feast. But we're glad that you are here today and hope that you are hoping to be fed by the Word of God and be nourished through His Word, for His Word is a nourishment that is beyond our understanding, that helps us to get through some of the difficulties in life, for indeed He is able, and we can indeed cast our care upon Him. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, again, we love You and thank You so much for the privilege of being able to just gather together. Lord, the songs we have sung today show a faith in an awesome God. And Lord, may as we have sung them or just at least listened to them today, may we truly have hearts that are inclined to believe what they say. That we might believe that You have a wonderful grace that reaches us. We might believe that You care and that You are able. Father, I ask, Lord, as we go to Your Word now, and we go to it for the hope of coming up with some ideas of how to deal with our lives that we have here on earth. And Father, we're thankful that You didn't just get us started here on earth and then go off to Your great palace in the sky and hoping that we would survive and then someday inviting us back to Your home. But Lord, You are intricately involved with our lives. You've given us Your Word to give us direction. You've given us prayer to be able to come to You and to unite our hearts together with You and to meld with You and to be abiding with You. And Father, I just ask that You might allow us this morning to be challenged by what You have to say to us, that we might be equipped to deal with the times when we have some difficulties letting go of some things. And there's areas of our lives that we are holding on far too tight. And Lord, when we might be coming into a time where we need to learn to let go, help us, Father, to look to Your Word and the examples of Your Word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It was about the time of year I remember, back a few years ago when I was in college, that it was about this time of year when the instructors all thought it was a good time to test our knowledge. And to give out some exams, and you know, they all want to do it the same week, and they call it something like finals or something like that. And we were required to be studying for these various things because it was, I guess, a way of indicating either one, how good the teacher was, or two, how good we took notes and listened and prepared for those particular tests. Either way, it was a test that most individuals, that I hung with anyways, didn't look forward to. For it was a challenge and it was extra work and all that type of thing. But you know, quite frankly, we have tests that take place on a regular basis that individuals are more than happy to participate in. Taking consideration the different ball games that went on this weekend or are going to be going on this weekend, and practice throughout all the week in preparation. But if you don't have the game, you don't have the test. The real testing of the metal or what you are as a player. And that's the part that people want to be in. They want to show and prove what they're able to accomplish. Well, you know, there's not only tests in academics and sports and maybe even in our job situations, but there's tests spiritually as well. We've been talking about a man by the name of Abraham. And what brought us to Abraham was our study in the book of Romans when the Apostle Paul decided to introduce Abraham and say, talk about his faith and about how that he was justified by that faith. And so I thought it was important for us to go back and look a little bit at that life of Abraham. Those of you that have been with us through a few of the other messages, you'll know that Abraham had had some choices, sometimes of which he didn't make good choices. And he was given great promises and great anticipation. And time went on when he was to wait and wait and wait and wait and find out how God was going to provide. And one of those areas in which he was waiting upon was the fact of having a child. See, Abraham's name
means father. And some believe means father of multitudes. And Abraham hadn't had any children, and he was well up in 100 years old. So they had to trust God to provide for that. And God promised him, said, you will have great descendants that will be multiplied over. So Abraham was somewhat confused. He had somebody named Ishmael that was conceived in a situation that was not according to God's plan. God said, that's not the one. You will have a child through Sarah. And finally, they have this son named Isaac, which means laughter. And one reason it's called laughter is because, you know, Sarah laughed when it said that she would actually have a child at the age that she was considering to have a child. So there comes Isaac, or laughter. Well, we pick up in Genesis chapter 2. Isaac has been around for a little while. Because of some conflict in the family, Ishmael has been sent off with his mother. So now all there is heir to the Abrahamic covenant is this man by the name of Isaac, who's a little boy though at this time. And he's grown up into what I would consider possibly a preteen teenage years. And God comes to Abraham and calls out to him and says, Abraham. I think that's interesting. I don't know if you've read through. We're only into about the 22nd chapter of Genesis, so there's not a whole lot of stuff that takes place prior to this, other than the creation of the world and the flooding of the world. And a lot of time takes place. But as far as events, there's not that much. But and taking in consideration of the number of people that God has interaction with, this is one of the few times we hear God calling someone's name specifically, Abraham. And I like the way Abraham responds. It must have been just the normal way you respond. Like, for example, when you're doing something and someone calls your name, Scott, you go, huh? You know, it's kind of like that. You know, you have some kind of way of responding that says, okay, yeah, what do you want? You got my attention? Yo, here, present, you know, whatever you use when someone calls your name. You probably, some of you just ignore it until about third time, I don't know. At any rate, Abraham, whatever he was doing, God called his name and he says, behold. It was Abraham's response, behold. And he uses this three different times in this passage we're going to look at, where his name is called Abraham, or father, as we'll see in one case, and he uses the same response, behold, which I think is very interesting, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what I want to do is take the life of Abraham and see what it is from his life that can help us to deal with some decisions that we might have to make in regard to how to let go to God. How is it when we have something that we want to clutch in our hands and we know that it's become something that we need to be willing to give to God, but it's so hard? Well, I think Abraham will teach us many things regarding that in what is called the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Let me just preface this story a little bit by letting you know some special things about Abraham's relationship. Abraham was called of God for a special purpose. He was going to be the leader of this new nation. Abraham has some special responsibilities in regard to this call. Abraham had a special relationship with God, and all these things are special. So I say this to let you know that what is happening with Abraham is special, okay? And that when God called him and goes, Abraham, and he says, yes, behold, here I am. And the next thing what Abraham is told to do with his son is not something God's going to do for you. Okay? God is not going to call out you and say, come and sacrifice my son on an altar. Because of the situation that Abraham has, in that he and his relationship with Isaac are a picture of the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. It's a very valuable, but yet very special. But just because it is unique and something we will not experience ourselves doesn't mean we can't learn from it. For there are some times when God may be approaching us, confronting us about some things that we may be willing to or may not be willing to give up, and the test may be there. So let's look at the four different things. You have your notes on the back of your information sheet. You can fill them up in as we go along. But I want to look at four things regarding Abraham and his son Isaac in this great task of where God has called him. Abraham, behold, here I am. Go, take your son and sacrifice him. Let's look at, first of all, the element of sacrifice does indeed include value. Value. It is no sacrifice if there is no value involved with it. Notice what God says to Abraham. I think that's very important because it's not a situation where God is coming to Abraham and saying to him, I just want you to do some small task. I think God is very much aware of how huge this is in the life of Abraham. God's been working with him all these different years, bringing him along to where he finally believed that he would provide for him a son. And now once the son is old enough to really enjoy. Now, I know children are, you know, they're a lot of fun. They're fun and cuddly from the time that they're little ones. But when a man starts thinking about doing things with his sons, it's when they're able to go out and do some things they may not have been able to do before. And I believe that's the time when Isaac was there, when it was really developing in Abraham's mind that, here is the one who's going to take over. I can really start training him in some of these things and really melding with him and doing things with him. And so it was a very critical time. But look what God says. He says, God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. God wasn't just asking him to give him up for some other purpose or whatever. God was saying, I want him as a burnt offering. Now, before we go into that a little bit, I want us to look at the value here. First of all, he uses the word only. Only. This is talking about the lone son that he has. He sent Ishmael off. So the only son he has now is Isaac. There's one that is the sole descendant now of his life. I think it's interesting as we look at value, sometimes things are of value to us because it's the only thing we've got of it. We might have these collections of things where we've got a lot of these others, but we might only have one of these others, so it's very important to us. When I was a kid, I used to collect Hot Wheels. Anybody collect Hot Wheels before? They came out with these chrome or silver series. And I remember how exciting it was when we would go down and we went to the Walgreens store, and when they came out, we would go and purchase the different ones. And sometimes you got them, and I don't know how this worked out, but sometimes we got some and we got a reproduction of one. And I can remember working with my brother who's 3 years younger than me, and I had ended up with two cars the same. And he had two cars that were different. One of the ones that he had was one I didn't have. And I can remember sharing with him and just really being not very nice, because I took advantage of him and I said, you know, it would be really cool if you had two of the same. You know? And I'd be willing to trade with you, and then I'd just have one of each, you know? And you could have two of the same. And I can remember conning him into that, and then still now, you know, years later, what, 30 years later, feeling guilty over it, but anyway, of realizing, even at that stage of life, regarding the little collectible cars, I was thinking value is that I had just one of those was more valuable than to have two of the same. You know, and sometimes the reason we hang on to something is because it's the only thing we've got. It's that precious because it is the lone. It is the last. It is the only one. You know, or there's very few of them. Back many years ago, my first car was a 1966 Ford Mustang. And I can remember at that time, I didn't think much of that 1966 Ford Mustang other than that it got me around. And I kind of liked it. But you know, I would love to have that 1966 Ford Mustang right now. Because, you know, back then I didn't appreciate the value of the fact that it was a rare vehicle and that someday it would be worth something. I bounced that thing into snowdrifts and all around and ended up blowing up the motor and selling it to a junkyard for $50. And boy, I wish I didn't do that. But that value of the loan,
of that individual. And that's where God points out, your only son. And then he uses the word Isaac. And I think about this. When he's talking about Isaac, I already introduced Isaac's name as meaning laughter. Every time he heard the name of his son, he would think of laughter. Well, it's kind of like we have one child whose name actually is Esther Joy. And we call her Joy. So every time we say her name, we think of joy. We don't always say it in a joyful way, but we can't help but think of joy when we say her name, because that is what it is. And in this particular case, God is saying, take your only son Isaac, your laughter. Sometimes things are precious to us because they bring us happiness. They bring us laughter into our life. And there are those things that are value because they light up our eyes and they make us joyful and happy, and they just bring a little bit of happiness and laughter in the times of distress or duress. And God says, take your only son, Isaac. I think what's interesting next where he says, whom you love. Now, 22 chapters have gone by already. God has talked with Adam. God has talked with Noah. God has talked with a variety of different individuals. This is the first time this word is used in the Bible. Love. Interesting, isn't it? Talking about, and this love in the Hebrew is as generic as the love, as our English word love is generic. In that it could mean anything from one degree of affection to a great compassion and desire for. And God, as He's contextually talking about, this is Isaac, the one whom you love. He's the one you pour your heart into, the one that you probably take great care of, the son in his old age, the one who He's going to watch over affection, care, and concern. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but here's three different areas. Are these the same areas that kind of get us sometimes? Those things that might be the only thing we've got and we want to hang on to it because we're afraid of losing it? Or we're afraid of giving up something because it brings us so much happiness and joy and it's so much pleasure and we're just so excited when we're around it? And thirdly, is it because something we've invested in so much, something we love and we care for and we have such an affection to, that we're not willing to let go of it? That is what Abraham had. And that is what God approached him about. God didn't approach him about some secondary thing. He didn't approach him about something that was just another aspect of his life. God went right to the heart, to the very most important thing in Abraham's life. There was, I can guarantee you there was not another thing on that earth that was more special to Abraham and his son. That's what God chose to talk to him about. How about you and I? Are there some things that we want to put on, you know, when God comes to calling and says, I want control of. I want it. And we go to our closet and we pull out all these things. Here, God, you can have this. It's an old bowling trophy. You can have that. I've got... blow off some dust off something else. God, you can have this. Are there some things, though, that are very precious to us that we kind of hide and say, God, no, I don't want you to... Don't mess with that, God. I want to have control over that. I mean, I don't make me give that up. That's where Abraham is. And it says the very next thing he does, he wakes up early in the morning, gets his son and a couple servants together, splits the wood right then and there, has the wood all split, ready to go, so as soon as they get to where they need to go. And God tells them, I'm going to take you someplace that it's over in Moriah someplace. Moriah, which means a place of God that you see, or where God is seen, or you will see God. Something along those lines. Use all those three different words and intermingles them together. Moriah, I'm going to show you where it is. So Abraham takes off with his two servants, his son Isaac, a mule, and some wood, and he's on his way to go. And 3 days into this journey, now think about this.
Think about this. This is 3 days into the journey. It's one thing to do something impulsively. It's one thing to make a decision. Okay, good. I'll do it. I'll get it over with. And it's gone. For 3 days, Abraham had the privilege of going along, looking at his son, thinking about what he's going to do. And I can't imagine what the conversations were like in regard to that. For 3 days, as they're going down, and everyone else is wanting to make small talk, and Abraham's got this big thing on his mind. Everyone else is thinking, oh, we're just going to sacrifice, or we're going to go take care of some things, or whatever, going on a trip, road trip, or whatever. Abraham has this heavy thought in his heart. What am I going to do when the time comes? And finally it says that he sees him afar off. And once he gets to that place, we will notice that he says he lifts up his eyes and sees the place afar off. And God somehow gives him an indication. This is the place. It says here, so Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 3 of chapter 22, and saddled his donkey and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw. Keep in mind that word saw. It'll come in handy in a few minutes. The place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And here's the next thing he says. When he talks about sacrifice, the next part is the element of worship. He says, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. In verse 5. Here you talk about an element of worship. To sacrifice involves worship. Look what Abraham does here. He tells his servants. His servants can't go where they're going to go. You know, this is kind of an intimate thing here. And you know, and some have pictured this as the intimate relationship that the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had through the whole sacrifice issue with Jesus Christ. When the darkness came upon all the earth, and there was that intimate time when they were together in that darkness, if you would. And nobody else was able to see what was going on during that sacrifice time. But the servants, they were there. They came. I don't understand what they even were there for, other than maybe to be a testimony. Because they could put the wood on the donkey. They didn't help with the sacrifice. They didn't need him to split the wood. It was already split. But they were there. And God says, you stay here. And He tells them that Me and the Son, right, will go off and worship, and we will come back. Now, some might think, well, maybe Abraham just didn't quite understand what God wanted him to do. You know, maybe he's just kind of confused at this state, and he doesn't realize it until he gets up there. Or some might be thinking he's just lying to these servants to cover up for it. Or some might truly believe what the Scripture says, that Abraham honestly believed God had something big planned in all of this. That God was going to do something greater in this situation than ever would have been expected. Now, it's interesting. Look at two different things that go along with worship. Number one is we will see God's will. God's will, not our own. To open to doing things God's way. That God might be the one who, it's His plan, not our plan. Now, when Abraham took Isaac up there for the sacrifice, he was very much aware that he was going to go through with what he was going to do. But he believed God had a better plan even beyond that. He may not have understood all the details, but he believed God had a way. And second of all, he was concerned about God's glory, knowing that He can do something bigger in all this situation. I received an email, and maybe you have as well, and I'll just share some of the details about it because it's kind of interesting, and maybe it'll be of help to you to see the same things I did as I compare it to this particular situation. Because I look at Abraham with Isaac, and you know, the father-son combination, and the love that a father can have for a son, and the teamwork that can be there, and the camaraderie, and the thoughts that would go through Abraham's mind as he thinks, you know, do I want to give this son up to God? And what should happen? And I received this email a little while back, and this came to my mind as I thought about it. Maybe you can appreciate some of it. A basketball in my hands, well, in somebody's hands, might be worth $19. Me, it's worth like two. That basketball in my hands is worth $19, but a basketball in Michael Jordan's hands would be worth about $33 million. A baseball in my hands worth about $6. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hand might be worth $19 million. Depends on whose hands it's in. A golf club in my hands, dangerous. A golf club in Tiger Woods' hands is 4 major golf championships. Depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hand might keep away some wild animals, but a rod in Moses' hand could part a mighty sea. Depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands definitely is dangerous, but a slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon to take care of giants. Depends on whose hands it's in. 2 fish and loaves in my hand, a couple fish sandwiches. 2 fish and 5 loaves in Jesus' hands will feed thousands. Depends on whose hands they're in. The nails in my hands might produce a deck or a birdhouse or something like that, but nails in Christ Jesus' hands will produce a bridge that will reach from being a loss to salvation. Depends upon whose hands it's in. You can take whatever it is you want to hang on to and think is so important in your hands and look at the value. But imagine the value change when it moves into the hands of the Almighty God. And I think that's what worship is about. And when Abraham talked about taking his son Isaac and going up to the mountain, I really believe he was in this process of seeing it not in his hands, but in God's hands and seeing what He can do with it. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, for it records some of the things that the great men and women of God had done over the past and showed that they had faith. Let me show you on the slide what it says about Abraham in this particular occurrence. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" That's Genesis 21:12. God told him prior to that, everything's going to come from Isaac. "Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense," or a picture, as you might understand, a picture of the resurrection. Abraham, even at that time, believed that God could take and undo anything that Abraham did with his son. Any harm that he would do in that sacrifice, God could resurrect his son and make him live again. So with boldness, he could say, "The son and I, we go up, we're going to worship, and we will come back together." Because he believed in what God could do. Now, what did Abraham see before that? Did he see Adam resurrected? No. How about Noah? No. All these great men of God that went on before, are any of them resurrected? No. This is going to be a first-time type of thing. And Abraham had faith that God could do that, that if God went through all the trouble to promise Abraham over and over again that He would provide this son Isaac, and He would say that Isaac was going to be the one with whom his seed would continue on, Abraham believed that, "Well, God, if I'm going to take his life as You commanded me, You would indeed put that life right back into him." He had that much faith to believe that there was nothing he could do if he was obedient to God that could mess up God's plan. Think about that. There's nothing that we can do if we're obedient to God that would mess up God's plan. For He, you know, so the point is, when we're confident of what God's way is, and our reasoning gets in there and says, "Yeah, but if I do this or that, then this and that or that and that will happen." There's nothing that we're going to do. If God wants it done a certain way, we're not going to undo it. A similar thing was stated years after this, when the religious leaders were concerned about what was going on with the followers of Jesus Christ. And basically, one of the teachers, Gamaliel, said this. He said, "Hey guys, if it's not of God, it's going to fade out and fall away. But if it's of God, there's nothing we can do about it. It's going to happen regardless." I think Abraham had that kind of understanding that when things transferred from his hands to God's hands, it was something far beyond value of what he had. I told you earlier that Abraham had made a comment, a response to God when God called out, "Abraham, behold." Now, in my mind, as I try to think of the drama of this, I think the first time when Abraham was called and he says, "Behold," it may have been a little bit surprised. Oh, yeah? I'm here. Whatever. Not knowing what God was calling upon him to do. Now, in this next text, it's interesting because the name Father and his name Abraham are a lot alike. You know, because his name has the root of Father in it. So when his son turns to him and says, "Father, here's the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" But before he asks this question, he goes, "Father," and Abraham turns to him and says, "Behold." But I can see that behold being a little bit different, can't you? Kind of an anxious behold. Kind of a not sure if I want my eyes to meet his eyes kind of behold. Kind of like, "Yes, here I am ready to talk with you, but I'm a little distracted because of what lays ahead of me." But when Isaac asked the question, "Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham makes this comment. Says, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Remember earlier I said that when Abraham was afar off, he lifted his eyes and he saw. That word that is used for the fact that he lifted his eyes and he saw is the same word that he uses now when he says, "God will provide." Now, I think it's interesting because this word is used numerous times in the Old Testament. In the majority of the hundreds of times that it's used, it talks about the importance of seeing, perceiving, understanding, grasping. And this one, and maybe two other occasions, it's used the word provide. Now, as I look at that and I see this idea that God, Abraham is talking to his son and he's saying, "God will provide his sacrifice," I really believe that Abraham is also implying that God sees. God will see to it. God will show. It's all these things of recognition and things along those lines. God has it worked out. So when you think of God's provision, it's more than just plop, there it is. It is something that reveals something about God. And it reveals how He understands and He sees the situation. Here's two things that I got from this. That same word is also used in verse 13 when he looked and saw the ram. We'll talk about it in just a minute. So three times that word is used in the same passage about looking, seeing, provide. He sees, God sees the need and will see to it that it is filled. God will discover the sacrifice. He will take care of it. Second of all, He shows, He reveals the answer. When it seems like faith is so confusing and so dark, God is the one who has the answers. He is the one to show, to reveal. We can either walk by sight or we can walk by faith. Jesus called the hypocrites of the Pharisees. He said, "You are blind, leaders of the blind." That they didn't see by faith. Instead, they saw only the things that they wanted to see physically. And God is encouraging us to be looking and beholding how God can provide. The final thing that goes with this concept of sacrifice is that of releasing. The releasing. Abraham went through with what he was prepared to do. He took his son Isaac up to the place where God said to go. He took the altar, said he arranged the wood, took his son, bound him, placed him on the altar, took the knife in his hand, said, stretched forth with the knife, and was ready to take the life of his own son so he could burn him as a sacrifice, when all of a sudden now we hear, or Abraham hears those words again. Abraham! Abraham! Now this time,
You know, the first time when Abraham heard the words, he was probably a little surprised. Second time when his son approached him and asked Dad, and he turned and said, "Behold, here I am," I'm sure he was a little bit distracted. Can you imagine how he responded this time? He responded with the same words, "Behold," but I can imagine it's like, "Behold!" Relief. The anxiety and the intensity of realizing that within the next second, the life of his son would be snuffed out, and to trust God to raise him from the dead, God stops him and says, "Now I know. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, it's interesting that only begotten son that's found in Hebrews passage that we talked about is the same phrase that you find in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So that this picture of Abraham's sacrifice shows that he was willing to give up the most important thing in his life. Now, can I just take a time to look at something here? We've been talking about Abraham willing to sacrifice his son. And I already made the case for the fact that this is the most important thing to him. Do you know what God was doing? When God was talking to Abraham, you know what was going on? It was the same things playing in his own heart. "Take that only son, the joy of your heart, the one whom you love, and sacrifice him." It was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was all that there was in his life. So Abraham becomes this great picture of what God was going to do years later in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice of releasing. When you release the sacrifice, when you're willing to give up that which you're hanging on to, and as we look at the picture of what was happening, that Jesus Christ was going to be the sacrifice that the Father was going to give for the sins of the whole world, we look at it from our perspective of what are the things are we wanting to hang on to. Maybe the thing that gets in our way is realizing that we don't want to release it. But when we release it, it can have such greater impact and accomplish so much. And then second of all, when we are in a releasing process of giving to God whatever it might be and trusting Him with it regardless of our fears, that instead of fearing what might happen, we fear God that if we don't do His will, worse things will happen. We indeed have a freedom in our lives. For we are free that nothing is between me and my Savior. Nothing is between me and Him. Nothing can get in the way. There is nothing that I hold on to too tight that can keep me from having the right relationship with Him. Let's just bring it all home. Getting the big picture. I already talked about the fact that Isaac and Jesus Christ are similarities. Isaac, I believe, is a picture of what Christ was going to do. And I just want to encourage you that if you've never understood what God has given in relationship to our need for eternal life, look at it from Abraham's perspective of how that he was willing to give his only son. But Jesus Christ was given. He was sacrificed. He did die on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. And it was a sacrifice that was paid for our lives, for our debt that we have. Let's turn it a little bit different value. What have you not released to God? What are you hanging on to? What is it so important? Maybe it's because you're concerned about the value. If I lay this before God and give it up to Him and let Him have it and be able to throw it down and not take it up, but just let Him have it? Have you thought about the fact that it's worth much more in God's hands if you give it to Him and let Him use it and let Him work it? And it could be things, it can be people, it can be talents, things that we have. How about the worship aspect? Are we so tied up in wanting to do things our way that we don't recognize that God has a better way in regarding these issues? How about the element of faith? Sometimes we don't understand how that giving up to God and making a sacrifice for Him and laying it on the altar for Him, how He would work it.
We don't always understand that. But just as Abraham was willing to take the sacrifice of his own son, the voice cried out, "Abraham, Abraham." He looked up, and there he sees a ram caught in the thistles. And he pulls him out, and he sacrifices him, and God showed him what he needed to do. And then finally, the releasing. The exciting thing about letting loose of things is the freedom that comes along with it. Several years ago, about 20 years ago, there was an individual that came into my life that was very important to me. This individual was one who I pursued very heavily to be able to have a relationship with and to consider spending my life with. And I remember just prior to our marriage, I was sitting in a chapel. And as I was sitting there, I have no clue what the speaker was talking about. But I remember them talking about an element that really sparked a question in my life. What importance does Marty play in my life? And I knew it was a great importance. And then a question came, is she more important than me? And it wasn't from the guy next to me. It was a question that I have no idea where it came from, but I knew what it meant. As I had to sit there, and in a sense, I was as alone as Isaac and Abraham were alone. And I had to make a decision. And I had to say, this is an individual that I want more in my life than anything I can think of. And I remember just fighting over this thing. And I said, okay, God, I'm willing to let go. And if you don't want me to have her in my life, and that will interfere, then God, I will let go. And the exciting thing about it is that God decided, okay, you can have her. But for me, that was very real. That was very real to me because I felt I was at a junction with God about a very important issue, because this young lady had become so important to me. Important enough where if I were not willing to stake my life in Jesus Christ and make Him number one in my life, I could have made some very wrong decisions in regard to my relationship with her. But the decision had to come down to, was I willing to choose God even over her? And it's a daily decision to say, God, You are number one. And as my number one, I will take in those other loved ones that You have given to me, but only as they come secondarily to You. That's what it means to lay it on the line. That's what it means to let God have all things. Because I knew God could do more with Marty than I could. And what a wonderful years we've had, and I'm so glad that I was willing to, in that situation, when God put it on the line and the test was there, say, yes, I'm willing. Father, I ask